Several years ago, when I was just a lad, I had the opportunity, along with my family, to go to move to Washington. I had a cousin that was living up there, and there wasn't much. I was just starting out a very young family, and as far as work was concerned, wasn't. I was just barely scraping by. And he was working on hooking me up with a job up there where he lived, where his family lived. And so as we started to talk about it, it sounded like, man, this is a really good thing. And we were praying, of course, and thought that we were waiting for the Lord. But what I found was that I wasn't hearing from the Lord. You know what that's like when you're praying for something and waiting and he's not answering fast enough? So what I decided to do was I decided to help him out, because that's what we do. God, I understand you're busy. You've got the whole world in your hands, and so what I did was that it got to a point where I decided for myself, and I said, hey, for myself and my young family, and I said, we're moving to Washington, we're going. And I announced it to my parents and to my sisters and whoever else, in the church, and we're moving to Washington. So I called him back and said, listen, I'll take the job, we'll be up, you tell me when we're ready. And he said, okay, I'll get back to you, let me talk to the manager and this and that and the other. And in the process of waiting for my cousin to call back, went to church. We were always in church. It's been that way for a lot of years. And I remember going in on a Wednesday night, Calvary Chapel in Colton. Colton is a tiny little town. You probably have driven through it. If you're on your way north, you blink and you've passed through it. And we were at a tiny little church there, a tiny little Calvary. And I remember coming in on a Wednesday night and sat down. And as Pastor Mario began to expound the scriptures, I don't remember exactly, it was a long time ago. I don't remember exactly where he was in the scriptures. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, seemingly, as the Bible study was taking place, all of a sudden there was a passage of scripture there where God used it to say, hit me. He doesn't really hit us, but right square between the eyes, and all of a sudden that answer that I had been asking for and praying for had finally come, and God said, "You're not going to Washington. You're staying right where you're at." And so I had to go back and explain to everyone, "Oh, I'm not going to Washington after all. This is what happened." But oftentimes, I'm sure that many of you can relate to that. You've spent time. Sometimes it's agonizing trying to figure out: Does God want me to go? Does He want me to stay? Is this from God? Is that from God? Did I hear God? Did I not hear God? Was that my own voice? Was that His voice? And I think that that's one of the biggest struggles that you and I have as believers is trying to decipher. Trying to decide, is this God's guidance or is it not God's guidance, or am I dreaming it up, or what is it? And I think, after following the Lord for a few years now, I think that oftentimes that kind of scenario is agonizing for us because we make it agonizing. We're going to talk about that. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 31. We are going to look at a portion of Scripture dealing with a wonderful guy named Jacob. Jacob was not so wonderful, but he learned some valuable lessons from God, and we are going to learn from the lessons that he learned. We are going to learn about knowing God's guidance. Knowing God's guidance. We are going to look at the first half of Genesis chapter 31. There are two main divisions, or at least I broke it up into two main divisions. The first is, if you're taking notes, the first division is circumstances changed. Circumstances changed. The second division is confirmation received. Circumstances changed, and then confirmation received. In verse 1, we read this. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. So the circumstances had changed from favorable to unfavorable. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background about this story. We don't really need to have all of the background because there are some lessons in here that are going to be clear whether we know the background or not. But let me share a little bit with you. Jacob, 20 years prior to this, had run away from home because he had gotten himself into trouble there and his brother was ready to kill him. And his mom was in on the whole mess, and she told him, hey, you got to get out of here. And she told her husband, you got to send him away. And so Jacob, he fled his home, took off, and one of the main purposes, now obviously he was leaving to get away from his brother who was going to kill him for cheating him. But one of the main reasons in leaving and going to a specific place, a specific land, was to find a wife. So he shows up at this land, and he finds a wife. In fact, he found two. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's really weird, yes, it is. Jacob actually thought that that was really weird also. He had no intention of marrying having two wives. But just to give you an idea of what we're dealing with here, the dad's name was Laban, not Jacob's, the wives. Rachel and Leah had a dad named Laban. And Laban was even trickier than Jacob. What a competition they had over the 20 years. And what happened was that Jacob said, I would like to marry your daughter Rachel. And Laban said, fantastic. I want you to work. You came into town with just you and a staff. I want you to work for me for 7 years. We'll make some deals and we'll get this thing going and you can marry my daughter Rachel. He said, agreed. And so he worked for 7 years. And then they went into the marriage ceremony. And at some point during the week of the marriage ceremony, they would have celebrations that would last a week. At some point during that time, Laban pulls Rachel and puts Leah in there. And Jacob does not know. This happens at night. Evidently, nightfall, or she was veiled, or whatever it was. However it was that they disguised her, they were able to trick Jacob. And so in the morning, Jacob wakes up, and he finds out this is not Rachel, this is Leah. And he goes to Laban and says, what did you do to me? And Laban says, okay, you know, sorry about that, okay. But listen, you just finish marrying Leah, and then I'll tell you what, you can have Rachel also. It's a twofer. Jacob did not want Leah, and it was a very sad situation. But he said, fine, then I'll marry Leah. And that way I can get Rachel also. And Laban said, oh yeah, but I forgot to tell you something. I just need you to work for Rachel for 7 more years. So, 14 years goes by. And then there were other years that he stayed there as he had a family and had lots of kids. I mean, there was a lot of mess in between that time and what we're reading tonight. But in the previous chapter at one point, Jacob says, hey, I want to get out of here, Laban. Let me leave. Let me take my family and the animals that I have and let me get out of here. And Laban says, no, you can't do that. He says to him, I can see that as long as you've been with me, God has increased my wealth. God has blessed me. So you can't leave. Jacob was persistent, wanted to go, but they said, well, let's make a deal. And so this deal ensued. And so Jacob is still there. But now we come back to verse 1. And it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Laban had some sons. And here's what happened is that they are accusing Jacob of stealing from their father. In fact, not just stealing, but stealing all that he had. It said, the son said this, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now, oftentimes, when God is about to move you or I, circumstances will change. Now, in this case, they changed from favorable to unfavorable. However, that is not always the way that God works. It may be that sometimes God will change them from unfavorable to favorable. But this, in this whole process of trying to decipher, does God want me to go? Does he want me to stay? Where am I at? This is, we a lot of us will jump the gun on this one. We use this, the circumstances changing, as the determining factor. I used to hold this position at work, but now the new manager's come in, it's changed, it's my position is not as good. That must mean that it's time for me to go, God, and I got to get out of here. My neighbors moved out. I was good friends with them. New neighbors moved in. I don't like those new neighbors. It must be time for me to go. We oftentimes make the mistake of using the circumstances that have changed to determine that it's time for a change, and we oftentimes jump the gun. Let me explain something for you. Circumstances changing are simply God's attention getters. That does not mean that it's time for you to move or to stay. It doesn't necessarily mean anything. All it means is circumstances have changed, and what you and I need to do is to go to God with that and say, God, circumstances have changed. And if you want me to leave, I will leave. And if you want me to stay, I will stay. God, you decide. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said that we walk by faith, not by right, church. We walk by faith, not by sight. Meaning that we walk according to God's will, God's plan, and not according to what we think, what we see, or outward circumstances, you see? We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't make decisions based on circumstances. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that there are times when you make decisions based on circumstances, like if somebody's about to beat you up, it's time to go. You don't need to stop and pray about that. You just need to back away and get out of there. If your family's in danger, or, you know, there's a car coming at you, you know, at 80 miles an hour, it's not time to, you know, Lord, what would you like me to do in this situation? It's just time to move. Just get out of the way. What we're talking about is when God is attempting to alter our life, when he's attempting to direct us. And maybe we begin to sense that through circumstances changing. No doubt. In this room tonight, there are many who are right in the middle of this right now. Circumstances have changed in your family, or they have changed in your workplace, or they have changed at school, or they have changed at church, or they've changed in your neighborhood, or on your team. And maybe you're sensing that God may want to do something here. Listen, circumstances changing do not necessarily mean that it's time for you to get up and run. It is simply an opportunity for you to stop and begin to consult God and ask God. We'll get to that part here in just a moment. But notice this. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. They're accusing him. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. It was plain to see. And indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Now we move into our second section there. Okay? Circumstances have changed, but now it's time for the confirmation. Let's see how confirmation comes. Confirmation received. Verse 3 says this. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Now it's pretty clear there. Okay? We'll talk some more about this in a few minutes. Let's get through these verses. Verse 4 says, so Jacob, at this point, sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. So Jacob is out tending the flock. He gets this message from God, and he calls his wives out to meet him. Come out to where I am with the flock. And in verse 5, we read this. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. Circumstances have changed. But the God of my father has been with me, Now, what he begins to do here, beginning in verse 5 down to verse 9, is he is, or even further, what he's doing is he's recounting what has taken place. The circumstances, the things that he's seen in their father, this is their father that he's talking about. God has just told him to leave, so he needs to call his wives and say, hey, listen, we're leaving your dad, we're leaving your father, we're leaving your family, we're leaving all that you've ever known. And so he begins to recount to them. This is what has taken place. As he does that, here's what he says. Verse 5 again. But the God of my father has been with me. Circumstances have changed, however, God intervened. Verse 6. He says to his wives, and you know that with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, I'm going to explain this after I read it, okay? Verse 8, if he said thus, if Laban said this, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now, another part of the story that we don't really get, I'm going to explain it to you here in just a moment. What is this speckled, this spotted stripe? What is all that about? They had made a deal, Laban and Jacob. And Jacob said, listen, don't worry about paying me, but just allow me to take whichever animals are born speckled, spotted, or striped. And Laban said, sounds good to me. And then Laban hurried out, and whatever animals were speckled, spotted, and striped, he separated all those from his flocks. He gave them to his sons, and he told his sons, okay, now take these animals and go 3 days out of here. Get away from here, 3 days, 3 days journey. Get all of these animals away from Jacob. We're gonna rip that man off. And so at that point, Jacob comes up with this harebrained idea. It's the oddest thing. He takes these sticks, these certain kind of sticks, poplar, and there were some others, and he actually carves stripes in them. He puts them in front of the animals, and then what he assumes is that these striped sticks are going to cause the animals to begin giving birth to striped, spotted, and spotted animals. And it begins to work. And you're reading it going, what? I don't understand. Striped sticks. Well, what we find out is that, and Jacob is telling them here, what Jacob realizes is, wasn't the sticks. The whole time that God was increasing my flocks, it was God. God was causing the animals to be born striped, spotted. What else did he say? Speckled. Speckled, spotted, striped. He says it was God that was causing that. And so what he's doing is he's reminding his wives, listen, I worked for your dad. I tried to make a deal with your dad. I tried to be fair with him. Now, that wasn't totally true because Jacob was trying to get over on Laban also. So they're both going at it. However, it is true that Laban was trying to take from Jacob, and Jacob was being watched over by God. And so he's explaining that to his wives. What are we getting at here? Circumstances have changed, but now comes the confirmation. The confirmation. And the confirmation came first in the form of the works of God. So that if you're taking notes, you may want to write down underneath confirmation, works of God. You see, he realized, wait a minute, this is what God has been doing. You know what they say, right? Hindsight is 20/20. Looking back is much easier to see, oh, there's where God was working, and there's where God was taking care of me, and there's where God was providing for me. Oftentimes when you or I are right in the middle of it, sometimes it's hard to see because we're so worried about everything that's going on. And God, are you doing this right? And are you doing that right? And what about this person? And what about this circumstance? And what about these things? And oftentimes we can miss what God's been doing. Or we see what God's been doing, but we begin to question it in our uncertainty. Does God want me to go? Does he want me to stay? Well, should I do this? Should I do that? And we see God moving, but then we're, well, maybe that's God, or maybe it's just circumstances, or maybe it's God telling me not to go, or maybe it's God telling me to go, or Jacob understands that what he is beginning to see here, first of all, is confirmed by the works of God. He has seen God providing, working, changing the circumstances, you see. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just about the good things that God has been doing. The second thing where he finds his confirmation is the most important. And it is this. Beginning in verse 10, we see that it was the Word of God. So that if I'm taking notes under confirmation received, I would want to write works of God and then Word of God. Verse 10, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Keep in mind, this is a dream or a vision that he's having. Then at that point, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. You see, through this dream, he receives this message from God. And it's God saying, listen, he shows him this vision of these rams that are coming upon the flocks. They're streaked, speckled, spotted. And then he speaks to him. Because you see, the vision wasn't enough. It was very helpful in this process of directing Jacob, but it was not enough. What this situation required was God's word in order to clarify everything that was taking place. And so in verse 12, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am aware, Jacob. I see what it is that you have been experiencing here with Laban. I am aware of your situation. And then he says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. You see, he reminds Jacob in that moment of need, Jacob, I've been watching you for a lot of years. And I remember when you were in Bethel and you set up that place of worship. I was there, Jacob. I know. And I'm aware of all of your circumstances from that point until this point, Jacob. Listen, church, be encouraged tonight. If you find yourself in limbo, thinking, does God want me to go? Does he not want me? Is God even paying attention? Does he even see what's happening with my family or in my workplace or at my school? Does he even see? Listen, God sees. God is aware of every single detail. He knows all the thoughts of your heart. He knows all those secret, quiet prayers that you have prayed. God is aware of your situation. And no doubt what we're learning from Laban's lessons here is that no doubt God is very much aware and involved in what you and I are dealing with right now. The process is taking place, whether I sense it or not, whether I feel it or not, whether I see the circumstances, I'm not sure. Listen, God is very much aware of your circumstances. He knows where you're at this very moment. He knows the prayer that you prayed at that retreat so long ago. He knows the secret cries from your heart that only you and him know when you're on your way to work, crying, praying through tears. God is aware. Why? Is it because he is waiting for us to slip up? so that he might accuse us. No, it is because he is madly in love with you and I. And not because you and I got to throw this in there, not because you and I are just so lovable and cuddly like a teddy bear. He loves us because he is love. We love him because he first loved us. He loves us. He loves you. He is aware of your situation. He is working. We've got to be patient. That's the P word. We don't like that, do we? Let's move on. Don't start talking about patience. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land. He says plainly, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Secondly, he gets confirmation from the word of God. I believe that this is what is most important. What does God's word say about it? It's not about the circumstances. It's not even necessarily about the works of God and what he's been doing and orchestrating and how he's been moving. But where you and I want to find ourselves, church, is always back to the word of God. This is where the church, not just this church, but the church universal, this is where the church is lacking. We are lacking in the importance that we put on the word of God. In so many churches, you've heard the horror stories, you have heard about them yourselves. In so many churches, God's word is now in question. God's word is no longer the ruler. God's word is no longer the basis, it's no longer the foundation. But for you and I, God's word must be the first and the final word. I always want to find myself looking for God's answers in his word. You see, you and I are asking the same question right now. God came to Jacob and spoke to him, and you and I say, wait a minute. If God would just come and just speak to me plainly and just tell me what I'm supposed to do, it would be so easy. He did that already 2,000 years ago. And you say, no, but if he would just come and speak to me the way that he did to Jacob. Listen, what a blessing for Jacob to hear that message directly from God. But understand something. Jacob did not have a Bible that he could just crack open. He did not have a scroll with God's word on it that he could go back to and reference. So God had to come and speak to him in this way. We have the benefit, the better blessing of having God's word available to us every single day. Multiple Bibles in our house, Bibles in the car, Bibles at the office, Bibles on my phone, Bibles on my iPad. We have the benefit of looking to God's word every single day. When God came to speak to Jacob in this moment, he had spoken to him at other times, but when he came to speak to Jacob in this moment, that was it. Here's the message. And then God was not necessarily gone, but do you understand? He didn't stay there continuing to talk to Jacob. He came, he gave instruction, and that was it. You and I have the benefit of opening God's word every single day and referencing it all day long if we want to. However, for many of us, that's often the last place that we go to because that takes effort. Because that means I have to take time to read through his word, to look for the answer to my question. Yes. Why? Because God wants to spend time with me. He's given his word once and for all. This is it. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What about John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has spoken to us in Jesus. God has spoken to us and left us with his word that we can have with us on a constant basis if we want to. And if we don't have it in our hands, we can listen to it taught on the radio or on a podcast. Or we can get on the Revival website and listen to a Bible study there. We are drowning in God's word. And it's a good thing. The problem is that's often the last place that we go to. God's word must have priority in my life. I've got a group of high schoolers out. I said I. God's got a group of high schoolers out in room 31 right now learning from Pastor Todd. We have a lot of fun out there. We make messes. Sometimes, occasionally, we play games. But I have explained to the students, this is not necessarily the right thing that you want to say when you've got people that you're attempting to minister to, but I've shared with them, listen, you can go to another youth group and have a lot more fun than we do. You can show up and play some games for 20 minutes, have worship for 10 minutes, have a sermonette for 10 minutes, and then eat some pizza and play some more games. But what good is that going to do you when your friend comes to you and says, I'm desperate, I'm thinking about running away from home, I'm thinking about committing suicide. Is a game of dodgeball going to help you or help your friend? We must base all that we do on God's word. There is nothing else. If the church does not have that, what do we have? So that when you and I are looking for answers, direction from God, that has got to be the first and the final place that I go to. That is where God is going to speak to you and going to speak to me. That's how he works. He may impress things on our hearts, circumstances may change, there may be things happening, but what does God's word say about this? Finally, he received confirmation from his wives, and all the wives said, of course he did. It says in verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered. You see, he's been explaining to these ladies, this is what I've done, this is what's happened. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? You see, their father, in his greed, had wiped out anything that would have been given to them, he had taken for himself. Caring not for his daughters, caring not for his grandkids. And they answer, are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. They confirm. Now this is monumental in the life, in the saga of Jacob. Because up to this point, Jacob has not been a good leader. In fact, he has taught his wives how to cheat, how to steal. At one point, these ladies were having a competition to see who could have the most kids. And at one point, Rachel traded him for a night to Leah for some fruit. You can take him. Give me some of the fruit. And now Jacob finally, after hearing from the word of God, is stepping up to his leadership position and saying, this is what has happened. This is what God has told me to do. This is what we are going to do. And the wives agree and say, yeah, yeah, we confirm that. That's We see it all. It's as clear as day. And whatever God said to you, did you see that at the end? Whatever God said to you, do it. Last year, I need to write this down because I can't remember all of the dates. I'm so terrible at this, but it was early last year. I was approached by my pastor then, Pastor Lee in San Bernardino. And he sat me down and he said, I spoke with John. John has contacted me, talked to John. He is asking if he can meet with you to talk to you about moving down to Revival. I said, wow. I said, okay, I'll just wait for him to call. And he called. And we met. And he explained to me that Pastor Brian, who is a wonderful man, I did know him. I had the opportunity to work with him a few times. That he was leaving and that he needed someone to fill that position. I, as Pastor John was saying, we had worked together for many years. I had been the youth pastor at San Bernardino for many years. And he explained to me, this is what I'm looking for. This is, if you were to come down, this is what I would like you to do. And so what I did was I went back and I spoke with my family. And here's what I said to them. I said, sat everybody down and I said, here's what's going on. Here's what Pastor John said. Here's the opportunity that is being given to me. And I said this to them. I said, I do not want your opinion. I do not want to know what you want, what you think. You see, that is where many of us, again, we make a huge mistake. We run around asking everyone, what do you think I should do? This is what's happened. This is what I read. What do you think that I should do? What do you think that I should do? We find ourselves talking to the waitress. I think God might be calling me to do this. What do you think? Asking counsel from the policeman as he's writing you a ticket. We can find ourselves running all over the place. And I know where we go. We go, well, you know, what does it say in Proverbs? That there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It does say that, doesn't it? My question is this. Who are your counselors? Are they counselors? Or are they just people, random people that you're just talking to, trying to, you know, putting your divining rods out there, just trying to find God through these people? Are they people that you're speaking with because you know they'll go along with whatever you want them to whatever that you want them to say, that's what they'll say? Or are they genuine counselors who will say, knock it off and just read God's word? Well, I don't want to hear that. I said to my family that night in the living room, I said, I don't want your opinions. I just want us to pray. That's it. I don't need to know how much I'm going to get paid. I do not need to know how big the youth group is. I don't need to go down and see the youth room. I don't need to go down and see if people like me. I don't need to go stand at the door and take a poll. I don't need to know anything else. All I want to know is, God, what do you want? What is it that you want? And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And things were beginning to change. Circumstances were changing. And my son and I went up to the men's retreat. I had told my family this. I had made a rule. I said, I don't want to talk about it. We'll just pray. That's it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear opinions, feelings. I don't want any of that. Doesn't matter. What does God want me to do? That's all I want to know. And I had made that rule. We go up to this men's retreat. We were there on the Friday night. And we're outside of that, the big main sanctuary. Some of you men, many of you men have been there. The meeting sanctuary where we're at, the meeting room. We were out there on the porch waiting for the door to open up. And my son broke the rule. And he brought it up and began to talk about it. And he said to me, he said this. He said, if everything that has happened to you had happened to someone else, and they came in for counsel to ask you what they should do, what would you tell them? Ugh. And we were outside trying to talk, and the worship started, and somebody here, there was an usher there at the door, was like, you got to get inside. It's like, okay, we'll go in just a minute. No, you got to get inside now. All right, I'll be in just a minute. You got to get inside. All right, I'll go inside. And I went inside. I'm praying, worshiping. Come on, God. Looks like you want me to go, but what do you want? And Pastor Jerry was the speaker that night. Come on. I've not told him this. I've not told anybody this. He gets up, opens his Bible to Matthew chapter 4, and began to speak about how the disciples had left everything to follow Christ. Got it, God. Loud and clear. That following Tuesday, I texted my pastor. I didn't bother him over the weekend, different reasons, but first thing Tuesday, I said, God spoke to me. I'm leaving. See, that's how God operates, through his word. Church, tonight, some of you are driving yourselves insane, trying to find out, does God want me to go, want me to stay? Does he want me to, what does he want me to do, not do? Where's he at? Is he paying attention? We're all over the place. You're making it hard. May I make a suggestion to you tonight? I'll make it anyways. Instead of focusing your attention on what God wants you to do and where he wants you to go and when he wants you to do it, instead of focusing your attention on doing stuff for God, focus your attention on getting as close to him as you can. Because the closer that I get to God, the easier it is for him to speak to me. The clearer his voice becomes. Don't busy yourself. Don't drive yourself insane, running around trying to figure out, is this guy, what is this? Spend your time loving God. And when that happens, then God begins to speak, and it's clear, and there's no mistake. You see, Jacob was in a place, and Jacob was not really an upright individual. He's in the process of being changed by God. But whatever the condition of his heart or his whatever he was doing, he was in a place, he was in this relationship with God where God could come and speak to him, and there was no question. Jacob, although he was heel catcher, deceiver, that's what his name meant, he was in a place where God could speak to him and he could hear God. Just get yourself into a place where God can speak to you and you can hear God. Stop driving yourself mad. You need prayer tonight. I know that there are many of you that need prayer. You need wisdom. You're in the middle of the madness right now. You're in the middle of this Christian rat race, and what does God want me to go and where does he want me to do and what's happening? After worship tonight, we're going to close right now. After we're done, I'll be up front. There'll be some other godly men up here, godlier men than I. In fact, I would suggest you go to them and ask them to pray. Come and ask us, come and let us know. We want to pray for you. I don't have any answers for you. What I'm going to tell you is, get into God's word. But we can pray for you. We'll do that because we love you.